I thought about this a lot the last couple weeks. And one question came to my mind. What evidence is there in your life that you're a Christian? What evidence is there in your life that you are a Christian? It's a very challenging question. Because if you actually were brought up in the court of law and the prosecuting attorney was prosecuting you for being a Christian, what evidence would he bring up to present his case? What would he say? Would he say you're a churchgoer? Would he say you're a Bible reader? Would he say you're a prayer warrior? Would he say that you were caught witnessing in the streets or talking to your neighbor about the gospel? Would he have evidence to prove that you are who you say you are? You know, a lot of Christians are Christians because of the name. I'm a Christian because Grandma was a Christian. I'm a Christian because Papa was a Christian. Well, that doesn't do any good, honestly, for us. For us, it's got to be about our relationship with God. And there's got to be evidence that proves that we have something with God. I want you to notice in the story that Paul and Silas were caught being Christians. They were caught. Paul and Silas were just going to prayer. Here's the evidence. They're going to pray. They're on their way to the prayer meeting. They're on their way to spend a little time with God. And on their way there, here's this demon-possessed lady who has been bothering them for days, the Bible said. This has been a continual thing. You know, I think I could see Paul walking down the street and this woman causing havoc, and Paul just kind of going, whatever, just move on. You know, there's all kinds of devils in the world. Not going to worry about this one. And he moves on. But finally, it got to Paul to such an extent that he turned around and with Christian authority, with evidence that's in his life, with power and with what God places in our life, that power to overcome the enemy, he says to the woman, "Devil, come out." Just like that. And it went like crazy. When the people were getting money for this woman and her demon possession, they were using the talents the demon gave to her for their gain. And they were selling this and making money off this. And when they found out that this woman couldn't do it anymore, all their money was gone. So they went after Paul and Silas because they were a Christian. Because they believed something. Because they stood for something. Listen, let's examine the accusations. Verse 20. And brought them to the magistrates. Verse 20 says this is what they did. They caught them. Verse 19 says, and her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. One, they're being lied on. They only caused trouble for the people who were using this demon-possessed girl. It didn't cause trouble to the whole city. So they're being lied on, okay? Christians, I want you to know, sometimes we get lied on. Amen? Sometimes it happens. They got lied on. And look at verse 21. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. That's not true either. There's another lie. Neither to observe being Romans. Now they're attacking Christianity, is now saying that we can't even be Romans. So this is a serious accusation against Paul and Silas. Especially for the Philippian, the people who live in Philippi, for the people, these people, this is a serious accusation against them being Romans. And so they're being lied on, and look at this, verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them. Can you imagine that? Here Paul and Silas are, they're just going to pray, they're just trying to go pray. They cast out a demon. Hey, you would think the woman would have been ecstatic. I'm not troubled in my mind anymore. I'm not troubled in my heart anymore. But that's not what happened. The people went nuts. The whole multitude came against them. Not just the people, not just these rulers, not just the people getting money for it, but everybody came against them. Everybody, the whole multitude spoke evil against them. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like people were against you? Not for you. it can be very complicated and very difficult to process. Verse 22 says, and they were all against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. Wow. Tore their clothes off of them. Ripped them off of them. Now, in America, that wouldn't stand. If the police officers pulled you out of your car and ripped your clothes off, there'd be a problem. But the magistrates grab Paul and Silas. They're being falsely accused. They didn't do these things, and they rip their clothes off. I mean, think about that for a moment. Here they are just going to pray, and now they're being shamed in front of everybody. Just going to pray. Being shamed in front of everybody. And then the magistrates command that they be beaten. Beaten. And they were beaten. What a horrible thing to do, going to prayer meeting. We have prayer meeting here on Friday. I hope none of this stuff happens to you when you come to prayer meeting on Friday. I hope it's all right. When you get here, I hope everything is all right. I don't want anyone ripping nobody's clothes off in the prayer meeting. I don't want anybody beaten. I don't want anybody with the multitude coming against them. I don't want any of that to happen, I promise you. But isn't this amazing? They're just doing good things for the Lord, and they're being attacked for it. They're being beaten. They command to be beaten. They beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they had beaten them and laid many stripes. In other words, you could visibly see where they hit them in their back. Whipped them, stripes. But isn't it amazing how Paul and Silas, here they are beaten. And then listen to the command that the magistrate says. Listen to what they tell the jailer. They bring them to the jailer, the person who keeps the jailhouse. And they say to him, keep these people safely. The command was a very important command, because if that jailer lost these people, that meant his life. That meant he died. And that's a pretty common practice in the Roman soldier realm. If you did not fulfill your duty, you died for it. If you fell asleep on the wall you should have been watching, they push you off of it. If you're keeping somebody prisoner and you're commanded to keep them, they didn't keep them, they were commanded to be killed. It's happened in Scripture. But this jailer gets the command, and so you know what he does? He goes, I'm going to really play this safe. I'm going to take them to the innermost part. The deepest part of our prison, that's where they're going. And just to make it even safer, I'm going to lock their feet up in stocks. Can you imagine that? They're just going to prayer meeting. They're just going to prayer meeting. And all of this transpires within moments. Within an hour to 2 hours. Within the same day. They went from going to prayer meeting to being in jail and being beaten. Just that simple. And then Paul and Silas somehow find within themselves this passion to continue to praise God. I am dumbfounded by that. I am dumbfounded by that. What do people hear when you're locked up? The Scripture says this, having received a charge, thrust them in innermost prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What do people hear when you're locked up? When you're in a place where you don't feel like Christianity is going the best for you. When you're onto a prayer meeting and the devil comes in like a flood, what do you do when you're locked up? What do you do when you're emotionally distraught and you're financially broke and your home is falling apart and the car won't run and the boss is riding your back or you don't even have a job? What do you do when you're locked up? What do people hear out of you? What do they hear? And think about this for a moment, because I just told you everything Paul and Silas went through. And then it's even at the darkest hour of the night. Midnight. Backs beaten. Locked up in the inner prison. Just going to a prayer meeting. And they start to praise him. I'm fascinated by that. God, give us such a resolve. Give us such a passion. Give us such a hunger. Give us such a commitment, a faithfulness, a dedication, that when everything's coming against us, we don't whine, we don't complain, we don't cry, we don't go, oh me, why me? I can't believe this happened to me. But we say, God, you are faithful and true. God, we praise you. We give glory and honor. God, we praise you for all the things. Thank you for the stripes. Thank you for giving us a voice to preach the gospel. Thank you. Man, God, how do you stop that kind of person? How do you get that Christian to shut up? It don't work. Now the Bible tells us that after this transpired, that after they sang praises, that a great earthquake came. God sent, you know, amen. Shook the foundations of that prison, and every prison door was open. And I could spend hours tonight preaching to you about what praise and prayer does in deliverance. I could spend hours talking about deliverance through praise and prayer. I mean, I could spend a long time, but I don't want to tarry there because I think we've heard a lot of messages about that. I think we have. But the Bible said the gates went open. Their stocks and bonds broke loose. Deliverance came. Paul doesn't run. I thought about this for 2 weeks. He didn't run. He didn't run away. Wow. Why? I said to myself, why? Christian, if it was me and you, and we were locked up together, and we just got done really having a humdinger, as my grandma would say, of a prayer time and a praise time, and the earth began to shake, and the doors flung open in our prison, and our feet were loose from the stocks and bonds, I'd say, brother, pack up the Bible. We got to go. Right? I mean, that's the common thought process. I mean, why didn't he run? The Spirit of the Lord spoke this into my heart. Let me tell you what he said to me. He said, Paul was not caught up in the miraculous that he would miss the purpose in the miracle. Paul was not caught up in the miraculous that he would miss the purpose in the miracle. God saw somebody that needed saving. And the only way he can get to him is I got to lock Paul up. I'm going to let that devil-possessed lady just torment Paul till he just turns around with authority and tells that devil to back off. And when that devil comes screaming out of that woman, they'll lock him up. And I could just see God plotting all this. They're going to beat him. They're going to lie about him. They're going to rip their clothes off and embarrass him. But it's worth that jailer. And it's worth all of those people that are related to him. So God allowed his servant to be locked up. And so I thought this in my mind. Did Paul know in his heart? Or did something say in Paul's mind, there's a purpose in this? Church, when is the last time you went through literally, and I'm going to use a word here, you went through hell and you said, is there a purpose in this, God? God, give me the purpose. Help me understand it. Help me to articulate it. Help me to digest this. Give me an understanding that I don't just run away. Because Christians, what happens oftentimes is that when the miracles do come, we're ready to jump ship. I've seen pastors who jump ship too soon, looking for greener grass on the other side. I've seen church members who think that deliverance is on in another church, and so they go looking for it when deliverance is in an altar call. I have seen it constantly. People running here, running there. We got in town what we call as church hoppers. And what I mean is they hop from one church to the next. And they hop from this church to the next. And when that one doesn't float their fancy, they hop to the next one. And that one's got to be just the right style because they're looking for a church that they can fit in, not a church that will change them. So when God starts dealing with them and trying to change them, they've got to hop to another one because they got to find the right place that they can just fit in. We need the word to be palatable and comfortable and doesn't push us or challenge us or change us. So if it does that, we got to hop somewhere else. We got hop, 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 hop. We've got Foursquare, Assemblies of God, Pentecostal Church of God. We've even got Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They hop everywhere. Catholics, they're all over the place. They're jumping here, jumping here, jumping here, jumping here, jump, 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 jump. Hoppers. Everywhere. Everywhere. And the point is this. They're looking for something. And they forgot how to find it. Because what they're looking for is in God. Not in a place. And it's not in a person. If you think for one second that this church is blessed because of Pastor Bruce, you are sadly mistaken. If you think for one second that this church is blessed because my wife can actually hold a tune, you are sadly mistaken. If you think for one second this church is blessed for any other reason than God Himself, and that's it, you are sadly mistaken. God is the only reason why this church is blessed. He's it. Take me out, take the wife out, take out everything, and God's still here. This church is still blessed. It's not in a person. It's always been in God. But many people are bouncing here and there. We get caught up, and we're Pentecostals. Come on, we like the show. We like the pizzazz, the fire of the Holy Ghost, the wind of the sound of the rushing of a mighty wind. We love. Oh, we love that. Love it. We love the fire to come down like on Mount Carmel. Lord, send the fire. Send the fire. But I read there in the Bible where Elijah in a cave went out there and he began to look and he saw the wind tear the rocks apart. And he said, that ain't God. I read there where he went out there and saw, Elijah saw, he saw a great earthquake and it tore things apart. And he said, no, that ain't God. And then he saw fire and he said, no, that ain't God. But then all of a sudden a still small voice speaks to him. And that small voice, that was God. He wasn't caught up in the miraculous, you see. Oftentimes, us Pentecostals, we see the rocks get torn. Woo-hoo, woo-hoo, woo-hoo. Right? Come on now. That was my best jig I could offer tonight, all right? I'm tired. We see the fire, we see the earthquake, and we just go shouting. Why didn't Paul feel the earthquake and see the doors open and see things fall apart, or see his stocks fall off? Why didn't he just get up and bolt out and say, God delivered me? Stayed put. I believe that Paul heard the words of the magistrate who said to this jailer, keep him safely. And the jailer, hearing such a charge, locked him up in the innermost part of the prison, knowing that his life was at stake if they vanished. And I think Paul saw the life and the soul. And I want you to know that that's the greatest miracle in this story. Better than the praising, better than the praying at midnight, better than the deliverance. What is greater is that Paul saw past the miraculous to see a soul. What a miracle in that. That's what we ought to praise God over. We ought to pray. We all shout and give glory to God when the earthquake came and the prison bars were open and they sang praises and prayed. I praise God for that too. Don't get me wrong. But I want to praise Him right now because Paul saw something more beyond all of that. He saw a soul. He saw a jailer. He saw a jailer's wife. He saw his children. He saw his grandchildren. And that's what he went after. And he was willing go through all this stuff for it. What does it take to stay? This is the question. What does it take to stay? Number one, a belief that things will get better. A belief that things will get better. That's what it takes to stay. Christian, if you got your eyes on the stripes that you've received, if you've got your eyes on what the people have said, if you've got your eyes on whatever, all the attacks of the enemy and the innermost part of the prison and the stocks that your feet may be locked up in at this present time, and all you do is see that, all you will have to pray about or to say is whining and complaining. But if you look at the stocks and say, one day these are going to lose. If you look at the prison and say, one day the doors are going to open. If you look at what they say and say, God's going to turn all that around. If you can look at that for a moment and believe by faith that somehow it's going to get better. I'm telling you, by faith it will. By faith it will. Paul didn't look at the circumstances and say, oh no, we must have missed God. And you would think that that's what Christians would say. Most Christians would say that. When the hard times come, I must have missed the Lord. I'm going to tell you, you miss the Lord if no hard times come. Because when you're in God's will, He often works overtime to stop God's will. He really does. He fights hard, He attacks, He ridicules, He brings down, He demeans, He does everything He can to attack God's will. Paul didn't let that affect him. Here he is in jail, and God had it planned. That's amazing. A belief that things will get better. Here's number two. What does it take to stay? It takes denying that your comfort is the top priority. It takes denying that your comfort is the top priority. Church, this isn't about your comfort. It's about your neighbor. I love what Brother Clint Denon said. He said this. He said, when Paul traveled and saw some of the most beautiful sceneries a man could ever see, but he didn't write one time about the mountains, the rivers, the lakes, or any of the beautiful scenery that he saw on his road, but he wrote about the people that he won to God. Brother Clendenin said when he went into great cities, he didn't see the beauty of them. He didn't see the cosmopolitan beauty. All he saw was men in a marketplace and said, God, I got to win them. He saw his neighbor. And his comfort did not take the priority. Christian, if comfort is your number one thing, you'll sit on the pew all your life and do nothing for God. Nothing. Being comfortable, sitting there week after week, comfortable. It can't be your top priority. Because what happens when God starts pulling out the comfort? And God is good at this. Good at pulling out comfort and make things really unpleasant. One of the things I love, the Bible describes uses eagles as a description. You shall mount up with wings as eagles and you shall fly. But what is really interesting is that when the eaglets are newborn, the nest is comfortable. It's very, very comfortable. The mother made it comfortable so that they would enjoy the nest. And the mother would feed the babies and protect the babies and guard the babies. But when it comes time for those little eaglets to fly, oftentimes, comfort takes priority in that little eaglet's life. And instead of going out and flying, it stays in the comfort of the nest because mama feeds good. So you know what that mother does? Underneath the nest is built strategically. There's lots of pokey barbs and uncomfortable standing positions, things that would poke and prod. And she pulls the comfort out so that all that's exposed is that rough, rough part of the nest, pushing that little eaglet to the top of the nest, standing on the edge. And then the mother will just give a nudge. And as that little eaglet falls, it learns something very, very valuable very fast. It's got wings. But it had to leave the comfort to figure that out. And a lot of Christians are so uncomfortable. That's why they hop, hop, hop. Because they've gotten so comfortable, and God has been pulling just junk out and saying, I'm going to make this as uncomfortable as you can possibly can until you start flying. Some people, I pray that they get really uncomfortable. Because that's what it takes to get them out. Church, God, you can't put your comfort as top priority. Now don't get me wrong, God blesses, doesn't he? I love it when he blesses. I love it when he encourages. I do love it when I'm sitting down at my table and there is a bit of comfort. But that's not the top priority. The top priority is, God, what do you want? What do you want? If the top priority for Paul and Silas was comfort, they would have just got out of the jail and ran for their life. But they didn't do that. They stayed put. Because comfort wasn't the top priority. The will of God was the top priority. Number three, what does it take to stay? Commitment to God's purpose. Commitment to God's purpose. I'll close with this story. I could talk a lot about being committed to God's purpose, but I'll explain everything in just this story. A man by the name of Gene Wilkes, he wrote a powerful book called Jesus on Discipleship. One of my favorite books. I usually read it between once to twice the year. Just a great book. And it's a manual to help remind me about who Christ was. Beautiful book. In the middle of writing this wonderful book, the board of his church, he's a Baptist pastor. He's talking, in this book he talks about making disciples and training disciples and using the model of Christ to train disciples. I mean, it's just fantastic, all his ideas. It's a beautiful book. And he writes about this in the book. It's part of his going into this book. His board asked him, here he is traveling, doing book promotions, writing about discipleship, and the church board came to him and said, we want you to resign. We want you to step down as being pastor because we don't see our church growing spiritually. And that's a real good request to ask, honestly. When the board doesn't see the church growing spiritually, that's a problem. Brother Wilkes at that time said, can I have a couple weeks to pray and to think about this? And the board said, yes, you can. And the board said, we'll take care of you. We'll give you a good severance pay. We'll take care of you. You know, we think that it's time for a change. He went on traveling, doing his book deal and working things out with his book. Here he is writing about how to make disciples, and his church asked him to step down because he wasn't doing a good job of that. That's exactly what happened. That's what he said in the book. He said, you know, he prayed for 2 weeks. So he spent a lot of time crying. He said he went through a lot of different emotions. One of the emotions was, well, bless God, I'll just leave. The other emotion was, God, what is your will? 2 weeks later, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to his heart and said, I want you to go get a bucket of water and a towel. And I want you to go to those board members. And I want you to wash their feet. The ones that asked you to leave, wash their feet. And then tell them that I told you that you have to stay. Because he's not done with them there. Brother Wilkes did that. He went back and he told the board, he said, before I tell you my answer, I have a request from God to do something. There in the board meeting, he got down on his hands and knees and he took the shoes off of his board and he washed their feet. He said it was the most beautiful picture. Men were weeping and crying before God. Brokenness came into that place. And then he told them, God confirmed in his heart that he was called to be their pastor. And he apologized for any lack that he had been, you know, and he said, I'll step it up. I promise I'll do that. But he didn't lose his board members even. One board member said, I don't know if I'll stay. The other one stayed, and the church flourished. Flourished after this. Flourished. I mean, he writes about how God just began to bless and bring new families in and new discipleship programs, new things started happening. God just began to bless. All because Brother Wilkes understood this purpose, this number one thing. What do you do when it gets tough to stay? Be committed to God's purpose. God, what's your purpose? Let me stay there. It'd been easy for Paul to run, but he chose to stay. Church, don't run. Be committed to God's purpose. Believe that things are going to get better. And realize, don't get caught up in the miraculous. Don't let the miraculous distract you from what God is really trying to do. I didn't have time to talk about this, but miracles are nothing more than God's proof to the unbeliever that they need him. That jailer was converted when he saw what took place. He said, what must I do to be saved? That's a powerful testimony. The miracle won them. It won them all. All because Paul didn't get caught up in the miracle to miss the purpose in it. Church, don't run. Let's let God give us purpose.